Delight to be back with you again. I know I was thinking about this as some we were inquiring earlier. Are you going to continue with what you spoke on last time? And I thought, no, that was a year ago. It was a year ago that I spoke here, and it's like it's hard to believe it was a year ago. I mean, I was here for a conference, but to speak, it has been a year since I was here last. And as I told the person who asked me if I was going to speak on that same subject and continue that series, I said, I haven't even been thinking about those things in all these months that have gone by since then. So we're not going to be speaking on the same things that we were following up on a year ago. Anyway, none of you would have remembered it anyway. I would have to have a long introduction reminding you of what we spoke about before we could get back into that subject again. I just want to pause and just thank you all. You know, I was going to write a letter of acknowledgement for the kind gifts that you sent, but I just thought I'm going to be here this week. And I just want to thank you all. You have been so kind and so generous in your giving to the work that the Lord has called Joyce and I to. And we're just very, very thankful to you all. And it really comes from the bottom of my heart, because I've known some of you for so very long, and just to know that you're praying for us and concerned for us, that you pray for us all the time, as I was reminded again this morning. And that is such a blessing and encouragement. We will be heading out tomorrow, and so I appreciate your prayers for us. We're going to be heading out to the Midwest. We'll be driving out first. I'm actually trying to take this month and get a little bit of a break. I always try to do that in August, but this year it's come in July, because our daughter and son-in-law, Kim and Larry Keating, will be heading back to the Philippines on the 14th of next month. And so we wanted to be the 11th or 14th, something like that. I can't remember what the exact date is. But they are heading back to the Philippines to continue the ministry that the Lord has called them to there. This will be their 19th year, I believe, that they'll be serving the Lord at Faith Academy in Manila, just outside of Metro Manila. And so we appreciate your prayers for us as we travel out. So we wanted to be there with them before they head back. They'll be leaving two of their kids behind this time. They've just celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. Amazing to even imagine that they've been married now for 25 years. They'll be leaving their son Tyler behind. They left him behind a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, when they came home and he was going into college, and they left him behind after a summer furlough, and then they came back this past year to bring Abby Ray, their daughter, to begin at Emmaus University. And so she's finished her first year at Emmaus University, and this was their little girl. So they're not going to come for 2 months and drop her off. They stayed for the year so they could be there and go up to the school and visit with her and spend some time. It's going to be very, very hard on my daughter, particularly. I'm both of them, but on my daughter particularly, to leave two of her kids behind now. And it's not like they're leaving them in Ohio. It's not like they're leaving them in Florida. They're leaving them on the other side of the world, where you just can't take up and visit once in a while. And so it's going to be a hard, challenging time. So they'll be going back with just Andrew this time, and he'll be going into eighth grade. So it'll be a few more years before he's finished with school at Faith Academy. And so be praying for them. Larry will be going back into administration there at the school, and Kim will be going back to teaching elementary PE that she really enjoys doing. And then we'll be traveling from there, from Wheaton, where they are currently stationed. At Wheaton, we'll be driving up to Dubuque, where our daughter Abby and her husband Daniel Fleming are residing. They're actually traveling now to Yellowstone, and they'll be back hopefully by the time we get there and to be able to spend some time with them before going out to Wisconsin and spending some time with Joyce's sister and my good friend Mike Smits, and we'll spend some time with them before traveling home. So we'll be gone for the month. And so we'd appreciate your prayer. And I really would like to get some rest. And traveling is relaxing to me. I'm looking forward to traveling. Jay was saying it earlier that we love it when we travel. And so I love to have this chance to travel. We travel a lot. And some of you know that. We're in a lot of different places over the course of a year's time. But so far as the Lord continues to give us strength and ability, we will continue to travel. And so we thank the Lord for that. Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And we're going to be looking at a story in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. Now, as soon as I say that, there are scholars in this room that immediately know this passage. It is one of those wonderfully challenging passages in the Word of God. And it concerns the life of a great king in Israel, in Judah, I should say, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're going to read this story in the life of Hezekiah. It says in 2 Kings 20, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "This says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out to the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defeat this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." And so they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I may go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. And the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful to you that you give us stories of real life. You give us stories of real men and women who went through the hardships of life. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts, direct my heart as a speaker, that the words that are spoken might bring glory and honor to you, the God of creation and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise, we give you thanks in his most precious name. Amen. Now, you can walk into a doctor's office for a routine exam, your yearly physical. You can walk into a doctor's office thinking everything is fine, and then you receive news that shakes you to the core. You receive news that shakes your world. A phone call, a diagnosis, a loss, a crisis that comes into your life, unexpected and unexplained. Unexpected and unexplained. And the older we get, the more these scenarios happen
in our lives. The unexpected. The unexplained. If nothing else, the narrative of Hezekiah is intriguing in this portion of the Word of God. It raises some real questions. It raises some real questions in our applied theology. How is it that we take what we know? How is it we take what we believe? How is it we take what we have learned from the Word of God and now apply it in our day-to-day situations, in the day-to-day problems that face us in life? How do we respond to unexpected things? How do we respond when the unexpected things are not explained by the Lord? Where He gives you no explanation as to why this has happened. Many of you have been there. And so have I. I can remember years ago hearing the diagnosis that my wife had cancer. How severe it was going to be, we did not know. It hit us unexpectedly, and the Lord gave no explanation for it at all. We were missionaries serving the Lord in the Philippines. We had committed our lives to the service of the Lord in the Philippines. And now my wife had cancer. And we were living up in the mountains of the Philippines. What will we do? What will we do? And just more recently, which has brought me back to this portion, just more recently, learning of a dear friend, one of my closest friends, learning that he has liver cancer and needs immediate surgery because it is a rare form of cancer. And the doctor told him, if you do not have surgery, you will be dead in a year. He is a strong believer, knows and loves the Lord, has walked with the Lord all of his life. He and his wife have served the Lord in many different places over the years. And now faced with a challenge that comes unexpected. When I was talking to him just the other day about this situation, this is what he said. I am at rest before the Lord. I am at peace before the Lord. Regardless of how this goes, regardless of it, I am at peace with the Lord. He knows, this is what he said, he knows the number of my days. He knows the number of my days. I can remember, and I better stop remembering because then I won't get into the portion, but I remember so clearly when my sister was dying of cancer. And I can remember the first responses were, Lord, why? Why me? And then the statements were, Lord, heal me. And many were praying for her healing. Lord, heal me. And then as she went on and things got worse and worse, I can remember her transitioning, and I've shared this with you before here, she transitioned from that into, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And then in those final months, it was the cup that my Father has given to me. Shall I not drink it? The unexpected and the unexplained. Hard times
And it brings in this tension between what we believe and how we respond. This sense of applied theology that we have learned. The gap that sometimes can exist between the abstract economic, or not economic, the abstract academic understanding and doctrines, and how it is actually fleshed out in your life, in my life. How is it fleshed out? All of us are going to face it. It may not even come unexpectedly, but we're all facing it, or will face it, in time to come. And through it all, we have the sovereignty of God weaving in and out of your life, of my life, of the life of my dear friends. Skip Elliott. Some of you know Skip. Skip Elliott from South Carolina. Just a couple months ago, I got a message from his daughter-in-law saying, Skip has just had a devastating stroke. I saw him like a week before, and he was fine. And now all their life has changed completely and forever. It will never go back to what it was. It cannot go back to what it was. These things come upon us. These things come upon us. And this particular case that we find in the life of Hezekiah will cause our minds and hearts to deal with the very issues of prayer and the sovereignty of God and the tension that comes between those two elements when we apply our learned theology to our life situation when we pray. The description of Hezekiah is remarkable. When you look at Hezekiah's life, beginning in chapter 18, we all are aware of what a good king he was. We all are aware that he, after his father Ahaz, who is such a wicked king, he brought back all of the evil that his fathers before him had gotten rid of in the land of Judah. He brought back the high places. He brought back the worships of Baal. He brought back the worship of the Asherah. He brought back all of the worship of Baal. He brought back even sending his sons and daughters through the fire, meaning that they offered them up as sacrifices as children. And Hezekiah comes along and reforms everything. Hezekiah comes along and he, it says, he was a good king. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he restored the temple worship. He removed all the high places. Oftentimes we read that he was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But they did not remove the high places where worship was made to pagan gods. Hezekiah removed all of the high places. He set up worship to the Lord. And he held fast to the Lord. It says of him, and this is his character. Listen to the character of this man who prays in chapter 20. This is his character. He says in chapter 18, in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded him. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. He began to reign when he was 25 years old. How did he ever gain
this desire to return Israel or to return Judah to the things of the Lord. He didn't get it from his father. We're not told whether he got it from his mother, who's recorded here. Where did he get the understanding that all that his father had done was evil and wicked and turned back to serving the Lord? He had a man in his life. We often need a man in our lives, don't we? Or a woman in our life that can be a guide and a strength to us. He had a man in his life who had been a prophet in Israel already through three kings. His name was Isaiah. His name was Isaiah. He would still be a prophet in Israel through the life of Hezekiah. And he guided the kings. Hezekiah had a relationship with Isaiah. And when he got to places where he needed counsel, he called on Isaiah for counsel. He'd grown up as a man in a kingdom that had turned away from God. And through the ministry of others, I would guess among them being Isaiah, that his heart was turned to serve the Lord and to trust in Him, to hold fast to Him, even when Assyria came and threatened the kingdom. He could turn to the Lord in those times. Remember that he didn't always do well, even when he was trusting in the Lord. You remember when Assyria first came among them, and he paid tribute because he had rebelled against Assyria of their rule. And then Assyria came and he reneged and he offered tribute to them. He offered tribute of silver and gold. He even stripped the gold off the pillars of the temple to pay this tribute. So like some of us, oftentimes we're not always as faithful and trustworthy as we ought to be. But the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, just as he is with you when you go through times when you do not trust, when you rest in something other than him. The Lord does not leave you. And he did not leave Hezekiah. He was a king that brought about great reformation. That is strongly seen to us when you turn to the same account in 2 Chronicles. In fact, it's interesting to note, and you are all scholars, it's interesting to note that of Hezekiah's life, more is written of him than any of the other kings in 1st, 2nd Kings, aside from David, of course, in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and in Isaiah itself. Four chapters in Isaiah are dedicated to him. Four chapters in 2 Chronicles are dedicated to him. Three chapters here in Kings are dedicated to him. He was a stellar example. And God honored him. So he moved against the flow. A young man of 25 years old, standing against all the evil and all the priests of those evil people, the priests who were bringing offerings to the high places, worshiping Baal, all of those things, a man of 25 years old, inspired and encouraged by the Lord and by Isaiah, fought against it, went against the flow, brought about amazing reform. Amazing reform. Sometimes one man committed to the things of God can bring about amazing reform. We've seen it before in history. We've even seen it more recently with Charlie Kirk. One man brought about a tremendous reform in a lot of kids' lives.
a lot of adults' lives. One man committed to the truth, committed to the things of God, can bring about great change and revival. He purified the temple. He restored proper worship. He revived religious life, including the Passover again that had not been celebrated in years. More is written about him than any other king after Solomon. Amazing the record. This sweeping reform took courage. It took courage. He trusted in the things of the Lord. Now, when we get to chapter 20, and we'll be alluding back, I think, as time allows, alluding back to what we've seen already in his life. But there comes this tension, this theological tension that takes place when it is determined that he is sick. And he is very sick. It doesn't tell us for how long. But he was sick. And while he is sick and getting worse, Isaiah comes to him. And Isaiah says, "From the Lord, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die and not live. The end of your life has come." At 39 years old. He was 39 years old. "The end of your life has come. Get your things in order. For you will die and not live." And then Isaiah leaves. And Hezekiah is left all alone in that room. Maybe some servants were around. And he turns toward the wall in order to be alone with the Lord that he has served. And he cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. And here is where this tension comes. Here is where the tension comes between the sovereignty of God and the prayer and nature of divine purposes and promises. Now, we would all affirm that God is absolutely sovereign. He is an absolute sovereign. He shares his sovereignty with no other. He is an absolute sovereign. And that is very real in the way God does things, in the way he governs the universe, the way he governs and knows all things. Which means that nothing, including events or outcomes, falls outside of his will. I think we would agree with that. With the determinative will of God, that what God determines, he will bring about. Right? But there is also in God what theologians call a permissive will of God, in that he will allow within his purposes and plan men to interact with him, men to repent, for the wages of sin is death. That's the determinative will of God. That all the soul that sins, it shall die. That's the determinative will of God. That is what he determines will be, unless there is repentance and a turning to him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is this a compatibilism? Is this a joining together of two things? Do these things blend together? Intriguing question that D.A. Carson one time spoke He said, prayer changes things. Or does it? Or does it? And we have examples in Scripture where it appears as though God relents. Where God changes His direction. We see that with Moses. When he was going to cast away the people of Israel. I will destroy them. I will make a new nation out of you, Moses. And Moses pleads before the Lord, and the Lord relents. Or does he? We see it with Nineveh and Jonah and the preaching in Nineveh that the people repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he turned and relented from the judgment that he was going to bring upon them. Hezekiah, you shall die and not live. Get your house in order. And he prays and weeps. And the Hebrew here is quite strong. Some of you will agree with this. Weeping, or he wept weeping. It's a double emphasis on it, which gives you the idea that he was bitterly crying, as some translate it. Bitterly crying out to the Lord. And what is his cry? I have lived for you. I've lived for your glory. I've done right in your sight. I have followed the law of Moses. I have done what you've asked me to do. I have torn down the high places. I have restored worship to the... It doesn't say all of this. Restored worship to the temple. I restored the Passover. I brought the religious life of Israel back under you alone. This is what my life has been. This is what I've done. Now, what was going through Hezekiah's mind before Isaiah came, and perhaps right after he came, in those few moments before Hezekiah turns around and comes back? What was going on in the mind of Hezekiah? Well, we know. Because if you turn to Isaiah 38, we know what he was thinking. Because after he was healed, he wrote these words. And it's in the writing of these things, he's showing us the thought process that was going on in his mind while he was sick, facing death. Of which Hezekiah was told by Isaiah himself that it was certain that you were going to die. It says in Isaiah 38, in those days, Hezekiah was sick near death, near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now let's look over down to verse 8 now. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. These are his thoughts. While he was sick, these were his thoughts. I said, in the prime of my life, I'm 39 years old. In the prime of my life, shall I go to the gates of Sheol? Shall I go to the gates of the grave at 39? I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I'm a young man. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until the morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourn like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. undertake for me. These are the words of Hezekiah when he was facing this great sickness of his life. Now, there are some things in here that perhaps are misunderstood, but it was the common thinking of the day of the people that when they died, they went to Sheol, to the grave, and in the grave, there was no more going to the temple. There was no more praising God. There was no more being among other men and women. There was no more of that. No more of seeing God in my life. I'm simply there, dead. It's all gone. And I'm just a young man. Why, Lord? Why have you taken me as a young man? So Hezekiah prays. And here's the tension. Hezekiah prays. He turned his face toward the Lord, toward the wall, and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember. Remember what I've done. Remember my life." Did you notice something? And because all of you notice the little details as you're going through, do you notice it doesn't say in this prayer, "Heal me"? It doesn't say in the prayer in 2 Chronicles, "Heal me." It doesn't say in Isaiah that Hezekiah said, "Heal me." He just wept at his circumstances. He wept at where he was standing. He wept at the fact that he was going to now be cut off, to be cut off in his youth. And he prays to the Lord. Weeping, he prays to the Lord. And the Lord hears him. The Lord hears his cry. Now, I've been saying over and over, because I want the phrase to stick with us, is that it is the unexpected that happens to Hezekiah. He is sick. He is sick. He has this boil of some sort that is somehow infected, that is somehow taking his life, ebbing his life away, whether it is some sort of bacterial infection or whatever it is, that he is wearing away. He's wondering what will happen to his life. It happened to him suddenly. 14 years into his kingdom. He'd been reigning for 14 years. It happens right around the same time that Sennacherib is coming down in Assyria to fight against his kingdom. Either that or it happens right in the middle of it. Who is going to now defend Israel? Who is now going to defend Judah? If I'm gone 14 years into my ministry, 14 years into my kingship, you are removing me. Who's going to take my place? The scripture mentions no one that could take his place at this point in time. Where would the kingship fall? We don't know. I'm sure he had sons that aren't mentioned here. So, Lord, what will happen to Judah if I am taken away? After all these reforms, after all the good that I have done, what will happen? Now, we know that Manasseh will take his place, but Manasseh is not born until that 15-year extension of his life. That's when Manasseh is born. Who would take over the kingdom in this time? He cries out to the Lord. The Lord had said in his sovereignty that you will die and not live. But among the belief, along with the belief of the absolute sovereignty, is the belief and faith that prayer is genuinely effective. Prayer is genuinely effective. I don't know, do you run into the same issues with prayer that I do? Maybe not. Oftentimes when I pray, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying for people, praying for situations, praying, and it's like, Lord, you already know all of this. Why am I reciting this to you over and over when you already know all of it? Will a change take place? Simply because I am praying that a change will take place. Am I praying in your will, for your will, with the desire that you be honored, regardless of the outcome? How do I pray? Do I repeat the same things over and over to the Lord? The same people over and over to the Lord, as I have done with many. And the Lord is patient. And the Lord hears. And the Lord says, just wait. I hear your voice. I hear your cry. My sovereignty has not been challenged by your requests. My purpose will be fulfilled, and perhaps it will be fulfilled because of the way in which you've prayed. That's why there's this tension that we find here. The Bible explicitly teaches that prayer can affect outcome. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails nothing. Is that what it says? It avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. The Lord would teach, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it should be opened unto you. Was that just rhetoric? No. It wasn't. And of course in Philippians Paul would write, be anxious for nothing. We do real good at that. Be anxious not in any one thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God responds to prayer. One way He responds to prayer is by giving you peace in your heart in situations that were unexpected and unexplained. He brings a peace in your heart. How many times have you heard stories of your brothers and sisters, even those who are close to you, and some big crisis happens and sickness comes, and people around say, how can you have such peace? And we know the answer. Because of regardless of what happens, I know the Lord. And I know He hears my voice. And when it is His time, He will call me home. But I will trust in Him. I will stand fast in Him. I will wait on Him. And I will pray. And I will pray. So God responds to prayer and intercession. And it affects outcomes sometimes. So we know that prayer is not some sort of illusion. It is not some sort of ritual that we go through. It has real significance. Prayer has real significance. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I mean, nod your head if you believe it anyway, you know. Prayer has significance, or we wouldn't pray. But we do. And we have a great high priest. As Rob was speaking of earlier, we have a great high priest who understands and knows. Sometimes the most powerful prayers ever spoken are not long and eloquent. They are raw and real.
They are raw and they are real. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And he wept bitterly. This is not a hypocrite in crisis. This is a man of God who loved the Lord, who served the Lord. This isn't some what do they call them, prayers on the battlefield where someone is threatened with life on the battlefield and he prays this prayer on the battlefield that the Lord would save him and he'll serve him the rest of his life if he just saves him. And he saves him and he forgets about the Lord. This man was a man who loved the Lord. His life was characterized not only by his words, but by his actions. He loved the Lord. This isn't some heretic praying in crisis. It's a believer who has walked with God and has worked consistently in union with the will of God. He does not pray for healing. He turns to God in prayer. The first thing he does, the first thing he did when Sennacherib came, he turned to prayer. When the letter came, he laid it out before the Lord. He went to the Lord in prayer. It was a way of life for Hezekiah to pray, like Daniel, to pray. To trust in the Lord. Genuine believers, and that includes all of you in this room, instinctively turn to prayer. It's one of the first things we do. When I heard the diagnosis of my wife, I turned to prayer. When I heard the diagnosis just recently of this good friend, I turned to prayer. Lord, thy will be done. This is what we would desire. But Lord, we want your will to be done. You know what is best. You know what is right. And there's that theological tension. God's word appears fixed, but it's revised after prayer. God is sovereign, but he genuinely responds to human prayer. This is our God. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. The Lord heard and he saw. Hezekiah, you go tell Hezekiah that I have heard his prayer. And I have seen him weeping bitterly. And I'm going to extend his life by 15 years. I don't think I'd want to know that. I don't think I'd want to know. If the Lord came and I'm extending your life and you're going to have 2.5 more years. Well, don't tell me that. And you know what happened in Hezekiah's life. You know, and Chronicles points this out very clearly, that after he had been healed and this envoy came down from Babylon and he began to show in his pride, and that's what Chronicles tells us, shows in his pride all the things that he has. All the gold and the silver and the shields and all the wealth that he has. The temple, all the things that were there, all the glory. And the Lord says, should not have done that through Isaiah. And we know that Babylon would one day come and take them all into captivity. So after the Lord healed him. But I want to make it, my time is gone already, but I want to make one further point. There's so much more here that you can look and study for yourself. But one thing more here. It says that Isaiah made a, I don't know how to pronounce it, a polos, is that what you would say, call it? Of figs. What is it? Poultice. Of figs, which was heated. It's like a heated cloth. With figs, and he put it on the boil. Now, we know medically that, only because I looked it up, we know medically that a poultice and the figs
in it will draw out infection. We'll bring it to a head and we'll draw. As the blood is warmed, it will push it through this way. So it's interesting, isn't it? That God said, tell him that he is not going to die. I'm going to extend his life by 15 years. And does he use a medical procedure to make it happen? So, keeping that in the back of our mind, because we're not told that he was told to do that, but he did that, Isaiah. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord brought healing through his sovereign will and by means of a medical procedure. So sometimes we might say to ourselves, you know, I'm praying to the Lord. I've got cancer. I've got this problem. I'm praying to the Lord that he would remove it. But I refuse to go to see a doctor to have it taken out. Well, the means that the Lord used here seems to have been a medical procedure. Now, you can take that for what it's worth, and you can argue with me later. But that is the appearance of this. So we have our good doctors that watch out for us. One in this room. But we have our good doctors that look out for us and care for us. And sometimes they can say, this is what you need. And we can pray to the Lord and say, Lord, is this what I should do? Because this dear friend of mine is at that quandary right now. Do I yield myself to that kind of treatment? Or do I just simply say, Lord, thy will be done, and not do anything? You can do both and still be pleasing to the Lord, I believe. You can do both and still be pleasing to the Lord. He hears and he sees. Isn't that just like our Lord? He sees and he hears. But how will I know that in 3 days? I just told you. From the Lord, I told you that you would be healed. And in 3 days, you'd go up to the temple again. But how will I know? Okay, I'll give you a sign. What do you want? You want the shadow to come down or you want the shadow to go up? Well, it's easy for the shadow to come down because that's just natural. Make it go back up 10 steps. And he's talking about, the word is really steps. And so the sun goes back 10 steps. It's tantamount to stopping the sun in the days of Joshua. He moves it backwards. Now that could cause all kinds of cataclysmic events in the world if all of a sudden the world started turning the other way. Not for God. Not for God. And he heals him and he assures him and he gives him hope. And in 3 days, he goes back to the temple and worships. This is the God we have. He sees you. He hears you. He sees whatever medical condition you're going through. He sees whatever crisis you find yourself in, and I find myself in. He sees and hears all of these things. And he hears your voice when you pray. And he will be there with you when you make the decisions that you must make. Before God. Before God. This is, for me, not for some of you, I suppose, but for me, it's a very challenging portion of the Word of God. It's a very challenging portion from the Word of God. But boy, I'm thankful that it's here. I'm thankful that it's here. It teaches us, prepares us for things that will come at us unexpectedly and unexplained. Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who sees us. You are a God who hears our prayer. You are a God that will, in your sovereign purposes, bring about the desired end that you have chosen. But we also recognize that as we pray, sometimes you will use that prayer to bring about an end determined by you. Father, we don't understand it. We cannot understand and take it in. But we know. We know that you hear prayer. We know that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous ones avails much. There's value in these things. And prayer can change us, can make us realize our dependence upon you in all things of life and death. So we commit ourselves to thee, to thy wisdom, to thy glory, for your end, that your will would be done in our lives and that you would be glorified in it. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.